Turn with me here this morning to the Gospel of Matthew for our scripture reading here today. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus preaching the greatest sermon probably ever preached. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning with these six rather familiar verses. These are the words of Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Father, every jot and tittle of your word is important. And today we are focusing on these six verses from the Gospel of Matthew. My prayer is that you reveal to each one of us the importance of the truths that we need to learn from your word. Father, I stand behind the cross, and I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be words that you want me to say. Shine the light on the scripture for all of us to see. Reveal your truths. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we continue in this sermon that I have titled Taming the Tongue. And today's message is titled Words of Judgment, Part 2. And no, there will not be a Part 3, but a series that I thought was only going to last 3 weeks. We'll go one more week after this, so that'll be 7 weeks. So hope you're in the forgiveness business. These sermons just take a little bit longer than what I think sometimes. As Christians, we want to tame the tongue. And last week and today, we are asking, well, where do words of judgment fall? Are we out of line when we use words that judge other people? Is judging discouraged, or is it condoned by the Word of God? We want to get this right because we want to tame the tongue and use it correctly. Last week, we started by asking these four questions. 1, what is judgment? 2, who are we to judge? 3, how and with what are we to judge? And 4, why are we to judge? And as always, we're going to look for biblical answers. But we're going to answer our first question. We answered our first question last week by going to Webster's Dictionary. What does it mean to judge? And we come up with this definition. To form an opinion about, through careful weighing of evidence and testing of a premise. And what is a premise? It is a proposition, supposed, or proved. And that definition is in your bulletin in case you need to read that. So we said this, to have a righteous judgment based on this definition, to judge righteously, we must judge the evidence. One, the evidence must be true. Is it true what we hear and what we see? And the premise that we judge by, the standard that we judge by, must always be the Word of God. So that answered that question. What is judgment? The second question, who are we to judge? We answered that last week. Christians are to judge those inside the church, 1 Corinthians 5:12. And according to 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins within the house of God. The Apostle Paul judges an evil brother in 1 Corinthians 5. And in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells us this, to make a righteous judgment. It's okay to make a judgment as long as it's a righteous judgment based on the word of God. We ended last week saying that there was a five-step procedure for judging within the church. And we talked about step number one, and these five steps are also written in your bulletin. We've got a couple fill-in-the-blanks we need to do there. Step one is from the pulpit. In that situation, I read something from God's word, or I expound on some truth of God's word, and a person gets convicted of his or her sin. They feel that God's word is judging the thoughts and attitudes of their heart. And that can come from me saying something up here, or that can come from you personally just reading the word of God on your own. And that's a good thing. It's always the first, and it's the easiest step in a way that we can all be judged. So, but now to go over the next four steps, let me introduce just a hypothetical situation. We all have a friend, and his name is John Doe. We got to give him a very generic name. His name is John Doe, and we know that John Doe, let's make up a sin for John, John is having an adulterous affair. Now, I'll start with me. How do I know that? I know that because John told me he was, okay? So let's go over the next four steps of judgment, and we're going to get that from Matthew chapter 18. So if you still have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 17, because these next four steps are from the mouth of Jesus himself, and he tells us how we need to judge. Starting chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So we're going to use those three verses to help us fill in the next four steps of judging within the church. So here we are with our brother in Christ, and John Doe is a Christian, okay? He's a Christian, he's a married man, he's in his early 30s, and he has a couple of children. But we know John Doe is having an adulterous affair. We know that that is wrong according to the word of God. So he has read that in the Bible himself. He fails to repent. So what's the second step? The second step in judging is by another Christian. So in this case, let's just say that I would go to John Doe and I'd say, "John, you told me that you're having this adulterous affair. You know it is wrong. You need to turn away from that, John." So I would go on a one-on-one basis to my friend John Doe, my Christian brother, and I would try to persuade him that what he is doing is wrong according to the word of God. Now, if he repents and turns away and shuts down that affair, well, good. That's a good thing. But let's say he doesn't. If he doesn't, we need to go to step number three. So what is the third step in judging? The third step in judging is by several Christians. So what happens in this case? Well, we get two or three people who know and have verified that the evidence is true, that John Doe is having this adulterous affair, and the three of us are three Christians. They go to John and they say, "John, we know that you're doing this. We know that it's wrong. It's something you need to change. It goes against the word of God. You know that you are sinning." So in that case, we've gone through the third step. We go to several Christians, go to John and try to convince him that what he's doing is wrong. Let's say John Doe, our brother in Christ, still does not repent. We go to step number four, according to Jesus. The fourth step in judging is by the church. Is by the church. Now, what do we mean by this? And different churches might handle this a little bit different. What we would do would be this. In this case here, a whole lot of us would go to John Doe. And unfortunately, we got to look at this from the social aspect also. If a whole lot of us know that John Doe is having this adulterous affair, what are the chances that his wife and family might know this too? So not only are there church and spiritual repercussions, there's also going to be social repercussions in what John Doe is doing here. But in this case, we would all go to John Doe. We would all want to do this. And we're going to get into the reason why here in a little bit when we get into our fill in the blanks. But the whole church would go to John Doe. And again, like I said earlier, the good news is when he has a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ coming to him, trying to help him out, I hope the chances are that this thing hasn't gotten too far and his wife and family don't know about this too. It needs to be nipped in the bud before it gets any worse. So the whole church goes to him. 10, 15 of us maybe go and we try to convince him of what the right thing to do is. John still does not repent. So what's the final step? The final step in judging is to expel the sinning brother. Verse number 17. Treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. We would expel John Doe from the church. Now, what does that mean? Again, different churches are going to handle this differently. Some churches might handle it. They would tell John Doe, you are no longer welcome in the church, and because, and there's other reasons coming up that I haven't got to yet, and they would physically put John Doe out of the church. Some churches would just not allow John Doe to be in any kind of leadership position. And I've seen different churches do things different ways. Luckily, here at Beech Grove Church, we have not got to the point where we have had to do anything like this. We haven't had to expel anybody, or it hasn't even had to be brought before the church. So I think we're doing pretty good with that. That's a good thing. But John Doe is going to be expelled from the church in one way or another, whatever that means to that particular church. Now, I got to say this. I believe one of the biggest problems in churches today is the fact that this sequence of disciplinary action is never followed in any way, shape, or form. What does that mean when disciplinary action is not taken? It means the iniquities of the people or even the pastor. Hey, it could be the pastor that's doing this thing too, you know. The iniquities of the people and the pastors can run rampant. And no disciplinary action is ever taken by the church. And then the church ends up looking no different than the world looks. Newsflash for us, Beech Grove Church, and I think all of us know this. The church is not called to look like the world. We are called to be holy. We are called to be separate. We have been set apart as a people of God. And today, I assure you, in churches, it is not very popular to be different than the world. I assure you, Beech Grove Church will remain different from the world because that's what we have been called to do. Case in point, it can happen in Catholic churches, it can happen in Protestant churches. But just an example of something that we've seen happen in the Catholic Church. A priest has been found guilty of molesting young children, boys, and what have they done? Taken him from Parish A and replaced him over here in Parish B. Where it's brand new territory for him, instead of expelling the immoral brother. We can't do that. So we have some fill in the blanks there too. We got four of them here this morning. So we've filled in those words about the judgment sequence. So why is there this five-step plan of judgment? And again, Jesus come up with this, so we know it's got to be right and true. Judgment, fill in the blank number one. Judgment is used for the purpose of keeping the church pure. Keeping the church pure. Now, can a church go overboard with this? Of course they can. But we're talking about an ideal situation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 tells us that a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. Sin has the potential for infecting an entire congregation. And remember, we are called to be separate from the world. What happens when John Doe comes in here and he shares with maybe some of us that he's having an adulterous affair and nothing is done? John's doing it and getting away with it. Maybe it might encourage us to do the same thing. If he gets away with it, well, maybe I can too. So judgment is used to keep the church pure. We need to do that. Fill in the blank number two. This is also important. Judgment is used for the purpose of restoring the believer. Of restoring the believer. 1 Corinthians 5:5 tells us that the church wants the sinful nature to be destroyed in the offender. So you toss him out, you have Satan have its way with him, and you pray that this fallen brother of yours comes on back. We want him to be restored. We want that person to get beyond that sin. That's why we go through a judgment process. We want him to be restored. We don't want to see John Doe. We don't want to see his marriage fail. We don't want to see his family fall apart. We want him to see him make things right. We want him back in the fellowship is what we want. We want him restored. Fill in the blank number three. Judgment must be done in a gentle manner. In a gentle manner. Galatians 6, verse 1 tells us this. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Now, it shouldn't make any difference if it's 1-on-1 or 2-on-1 or 10-on-1. We still do it in a gentle manner. We don't go to his house, take our Bible, and hit him over the head like 10 times with it. That's not what we are going to do. We must remember this. John Doe is a brother in Christ. John Doe is not our enemy. John Doe is our friend. And we want to see our friend brought to the point of restoration. So John Doe, if we went to him, we're not going to sit there and point our finger at him and do this or smack him over the head a couple times. We're going to plead with him as we would in a very, very sincere and gentle way. We want to win our brother back over. So we have those steps in judgment. But I left out something, and I left it out on purpose because I wanted to leave it here to the end. Fill in the blank number four. Because we read the scripture here this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So our fill in the blank would say this: we must judge ourselves before we judge someone else. We must judge ourselves. What does Jesus say? Hey, before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye, before you take the speck out of John Doe's eye, maybe, Mike, you might want to take the plank out of your own eye. God does not want us to be hypocritical when we judge or when we condemn. It would be very difficult for me to go to John Doe and tell him, "John, we know what you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. You need to get past it," when I myself am conducting an ongoing and adulterous affair at the same time. That would be a little hypocritical. How can I blame him and want him to repent if I'm not repenting myself of the same sin? So, we need to judge ourselves. As Jesus says, take the plank out of our eye before we take the speck out of someone else's. And this just about covers everything that we need to know about how Christians need to judge other Christians, those who are inside the church. But I want to finish this with this. What about unbelievers? What about unbelievers? Those outside the church? I'm sure each and every one of us have friends, maybe even close friends and family members who are unbelievers. Do we judge them? We read back in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13 last week, that Christians are to judge those inside the church, and we just explained that, but that God will judge those outside the church. So what if our friend John Doe is an unbeliever, and he's a good friend of ours? Does that mean that we should not say anything, just keep our mouth shut, and don't say anything to him about his situation or his sin? And I think that's a very good question, and I think it needs to be answered from a biblical standpoint. The simple answer is this: no, we do not say anything to him about his sin. Now, let me clarify that. We're going to walk a very fine line here, okay? A very fine line. Matthew 7, verse 6 tells us this. We read this morning. I'm going to repeat it. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Did you know that the terms, two terms that are used here, dogs and pigs, Jesus is referring to unbelievers? And the context of this whole passage right here is about judging others. I think God has given us some advice on how we judge others by using Scripture. We are not to push our judgment on unbelievers by our premise of what is sacred. And what is sacred to us? The Word of God. We must remember this. John Doe, he's an unbeliever, which means that John Doe does not have what and who dwelling inside him? The Holy Spirit. He does not have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand things that are spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John chapter 16:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict the world of sin. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to do his job. Well, does that mean we don't say or do anything? Let me continue. Christian author Mark Ballinger says this, and I quote, "Wisdom and prudence will be needed on how to handle situations that involve the sinfulness of unbelievers, specifically when that sinfulness lashes out at you. Since no one has a chance to live righteously without a relationship with Jesus Christ, rather than correcting specific sins of non-Christians, it seems wiser to witness about the truth of Jesus Christ. We cannot expect non-Christians to live by the same code we do when they have not signed up to do so. We should not give correction to people who are not asking for it and will not and who will not value it." End quote. Who will not live up to it will not value it. I think this is exactly who Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. "If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." There's going to be some unbelievers, my friends, who don't want to hear what we have to say to them about their sin. But how do we get to John Doe? Because even though he might not be a brother in Christ, he's still a good friend. I believe this, in the broader sense, the Christian, we are to evangelize the world. Amen? We are. And to evangelize means we need to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And if we're going to tell others about Jesus Christ, and if I'm going to go on up to a person who's an unbeliever and tell them that they need a Savior, I need to tell them what they need saved from. And what does every person need saved from? Our sins. There could be a chance, and here's the fine line that we need to walk. A lot of it might depend on our relationship with John Doe and maybe the circumstances that he's going through. There could be a chance that our unbelieving friend, John Doe, he's ripe and he's ready to hear the gospel message. That is a possibility, and that would be good. In that case, if it was me personally, I would not get specific about pointing out his sin of adultery, but I would point out the fact to my friend, John Doe, that if he continues on the path that he is on, that there are going to be many, many social implications that he's going to be, that wish he didn't create. Again, his marriage could get broken up. His family could be disbanded. He might even lose his job. His financial situation could change. A lot of different things. I think that I personally would point it out to John Doe of all the different social implications that could occur if he keeps on his path of destruction. I wouldn't put it quite in biblical terms, but I think he would know where I was coming from. I think I would keep it generic. Let's face it, the love of Christ wants to save him and everyone from their sins. Amen? That's how we got saved. Our job is this. Our job is simply to fulfill the Great Commission to the unbelieving world. As it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, God will judge the unbelieving world. And to evangelize the world, we as Christians, we must point out what is sinful and evil. And we need to call it what it is, because we need to protect the church from what is evil, and we need to offer the world the only solution to that problem. And the only solution to the problem of sin, the only problem to the problem of evil, I believe his name is Jesus. And that's what we do. We share that with the world. We let them know that the love of Christ wants to save unbelievers from all their sins. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of conviction. And again, a lot of that is going to depend on your relationship with that John Doe in your life. And I think you will understand where that line might be. I think I can get up to this point and he's not going to hurt me or hit me or do anything mean to me. But you got to know where that line is at. But I would certainly keep it generic. I would not get into the fact that, well, you know what God says about that. Trust me. I believe John Doe, in his heart, already knows what God has to say about those kinds of sins. The questions that we needed to answer on this thing of judgment. One, what is judgment? We answered that. To form an opinion through careful weighing of evidence and testing of a premise. Two, who are we to judge? We are to judge those inside the church, other Christians. We are not to judge those outside. Number three, how and with what are we to judge? The premise that we use of our judgment, the standard, must be the truth of God's word. We only use that after A, the evidence is true. We know the evidence is true, but only after we judge ourselves first. And then question number four, why are we to judge? Because we want to keep the church pure and we want to restore the offender. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says this, speaking of us, those of us who are saved, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Every Christian should welcome God's word testing them, God's word convicting them, God's word judging them, even if it comes from ourselves just reading the scriptures or from a Christian brother or sister coming to us. But we all do that. We do that for the purpose of God is refining us. And in the end, judgment will make us look more Christ-like. So we know this. We need to tame the tongue. We've learned this so far. Our words, the things that we say, they will set a direction in our lives. And quite often, the words that we say will set a direction in the lives of others. Two, we need to speak words of encouragement to others And three, we do not need to speak words of discouragement to others. And four, there are times when words of judgment are the right words to speak, but only when we speak them according to the commands that are set up in the Word of God. So, our words that we speak, we need to be careful what we say, because once we say them, we just cannot ever take them back. Next week, I promise, we will conclude this mini-series here on taming the tongue. There's one more important topic in taming the tongue that we need to cover, and we'll get to that next week. For now, let's go to God in a word of prayer.